I want us to look at one particular, we'd say it's a verse, a sentence in the passage that we've just had read to us. Verse 51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's what we read. When you're reading in the Bible, quite, you know, early on, you get a detailed description of the tabernacle and then the tent. And when you read it, to be honest, it's a little bit tedious, but incredibly important because the dimensions, the colours, etc., of the building of the tabernacle are given us in great detail. Now, the Israelites had been in Egypt. They'd been there for 400 years. They were now moving through the desert towards the promised land, which had been promised to them years, centuries before, to Abraham. And whilst they were in the desert for these 40 years, they had this tabernacle, a big tent. And it was their place of worship, their, well, eventually I suppose their temple. And again, we have details as to how it's going to be set out, the colours of the materials that are going to be used to make the tabernacle. But as they went in to the tabernacle, the tent, at the far end was the Holy of Holies. In it was the Ark of the Covenant, and it's where God met with a representative of his people just once a year on the Day of Atonement. But this Holy of Holies was cut off from the rest of the tabernacle, the tent, by a curtain. It was 60 feet high and 30 feet wide. And I got those dimensions in the correct way because we naturally think it's going to be wider than higher. But no, it was 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. It was woven to the thickness of a man's hand. And if ever it was going to be moved, it was so heavy a curtain, a veil, that a whole group of Jewish priests had to move it. It was a hanging barrier between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the tabernacle. Now, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the Israelites would gather, the priests would gather, and the high priest of the Jewish religion, he would gather and then go onto the other side, beyond the tent, if you want, into this Holy of Holies. When he did so, he had to take blood, which was a sacrifice, not only for the nation, but he had blood to cover his own sin, because everybody's a sinner. And he went beyond. And again, it's all very fascinating. The sort of covering, the robes that he wore, they had around the hem little pomegranate, beautiful pomegranate, because they're a bright red sort of colour, and a bell. Pomegranate bell, pomegranate bell. So every movement you'd hear the sort of tinkling of the bell, and you can imagine a great silence falling on the people as they're listening to the movements of the high priest beyond the veil. Now, that veil depicted something. It depicted that there was a barrier between holy God and sinful humanity. And the only way in which sinful humanity could approach the holy God was, yes, with the sacrifice of blood, and it was the representative just once a year, etc. So they had this tabernacle. Now, eventually, of course, the Israelites got to their promised land, and Solomon built his temple. And once again, in the temple, this permanent, beautiful, splendid place, but in the temple was this curtain, and beyond the curtain, the Holy of Holies. Eventually, that temple was destroyed in war, and 40 years or so before Jesus was born, King Herod had the temple rebuilt. But once again, there was the Holy of Holies, there was the curtain, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And then Jesus came. He lived the life that we know a little about from the reading, this perfect, spotless, pure life. We know about his miracles and his teaching, etc. But eventually, as we know, he went to the cross and he was crucified. Nailed to his hands and feet, hanging between heaven and earth, carrying on himself the weight of the world's sin. As he died, unusual things happened. A darkness came over the face of the earth for 3 hours, even though it was midday. There was an earthquake. Bodies rose from the Jerusalem, around about Jerusalem, and went into the holy city. Strange things, and one would love to have time to go into them all and see the significance. But the one we're focusing on is that this curtain of the temple was torn into from top to bottom. So this wasn't humanity tearing it upwards. This was from top to bottom. And suddenly, this holy place where God met with humanity was open to all. And I want to drive home four simple truths that come from this tearing of the veil from top to bottom, all significant because Jesus was dying for the sin of the world. First of all, the need for a deputy was done away with. For centuries, the Israelites had relied on the high priest representing them and going into this holy place. But now, the curtain was torn from top to bottom, and the place where God would meet with humanity was open, not just to the high priest, but to everybody. The wonderful thing about what Jesus accomplished on the cross was that he made a way whereby anybody, tonight we're going to have a terrorist tell his story, how anybody can actually enter into the presence of God. Now, of course, there's forgiveness. And sins are washed away. But nevertheless, the Lord God, who dwells in the highest of heavens, and the Bible says, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, this God can be met by any individual. We don't need a deputy. We don't need a priest to represent us. You know, we don't need to go to somebody we think might be a little bit more specialized or holy than us and say, oh, will you pray on my behalf? No, no, no. You, whoever you are, however you've lived, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, you and I are welcome into the very presence of God. The need for a deputy has been done away with. But secondly, the emphasis on days has been done away with. Now this is interesting because there was just this one day in the year, the Day of Atonement, this holy day. But now the temple is torn. We don't need to wait for whatever day of the year it's going to be, Christmas Day, Easter Day, whatever. No, no, any day, 24/7, 7 days a week, you know, any day, 365 days in the year is a day when we can, as it were, enjoy having entered into the presence of God. Does that mean that I don't believe that we should keep Sunday as a special day? No, no, no. It's a good thing to have a day set apart when we can gather together and worship together and praise and read the word and etc. together. But nevertheless, I can meet with God on Monday, on Tuesday and Wednesday, etc. The emphasis on days has been done away with. Thirdly, distance has been done away with. And in some ways, this is the fundamental, the foundation of it all. There is a distance between God and humanity. In fact, I don't know whether you remember, if you do, you're growing old, but years ago, I think it was Magnus Magnusson, did a television series called The Long Search for God. Now, I know exactly what they're thinking about when they use that title, because all over the world, it seems as though there's something within humanity that is sort of searching for more. You know, there must be something more. In fact, the sort of desire for immortality is bred deep within us all. I remember the very first time I went to the University College London, and I was speaking at a Christian Union meeting there, and I was introduced to have you ever seen it, The Body of Jeremy Bentham? You've never seen this. So he was the founder of University College London. And as you go into the main entrance, there, embalmed in a glass cage, is the body of Jeremy Bentham. He was an atheist. He didn't believe in life after death. But guess what? In his will, he left instructions that his body should be embalmed and encased in the entrance of UCL. Not only that, every time the council met, he said, and it is still practiced to this day, I understand, whenever the university council met, they should take his head on a platter and put it in the centre of the table around which they're gathering to discuss. I think if I was a university professor there, I'd say, can we not meet somewhere else, you know? But there we are. But the desire for God, for immortality, for something, and it's amazing what ideas we conjure up to try and, as it were, make ourselves more important and give ourselves immortality. But you see, we were made to know God. And actually, the long search for God never quite works. We can never get up to him. He's too holy for sinful us, and for me especially, he's too big for small us. You know, we could never get up to God. But Christianity is exactly the other way round. It's not so much about humanity searching for God, it's about God coming to search for us. When Jesus died on the cross, distance was done away with, and God, who's unapproachably holy, has come, as it were, to introduce himself, to make himself known, to enter into a relationship with us. Jesus, dying on the cross, carrying on himself all our sin, and dying so that we could be forgiven because he loves us. Tonight, as we've mentioned already, I'm going to be interviewing an ex-UVF terrorist. There's another one that I sometimes interview. Very similar story. Both of them became Christians in the prison. But when the other guy became a Christian, he knew his sin was forgiven, but he felt condemned all the time. He felt guilty. He'd murdered. And he felt wretched until he was reading in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, and he read there that God, speaking to Isaiah, said, "Your sin and your guilt has been removed." That's what Jesus Christ came to do, to take away our sin. He paid for it. To take away our guilt, he carried all our condemnation on himself, and distance has been done away with. So, the need for a deputy, the emphasis on days, and distance being done away with. One other thing, and I think this is lovely, the dread of death has been done away with. I mentioned how the high priest would go beyond this curtain just once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he had this robe with pomegranates and bells, and I said, they'd all be listening, wouldn't they, to make sure that he wasn't suddenly struck down dead. I understand, now it's not in the Bible, but I understand on good authority that actually what used to happen is that the high priest would tie a rope round his middle with a sort of trail of it going out onto the other side of the curtain where all the people were. So if they thought, oh, he's dropped down dead, without having to enter into the Holy of Holies, they could pull out his body. Now, it was never needed. And God always accepted the sacrifice that the high priest brought. But there is, in humanity, a dread of death. You say, oh, I'm not scared of dying. I don't believe you. Do you go jogging? Why bother if you're not worried about dying? Do you take vitamin tablets? Forget it, you know. Drink away your Coca-Cola as much as you want and forget your vitamin tablets and etc. There is something within us that wants to cling onto life, isn't there? There is a dread of death. And I believe the reason for that is that innately there is an awareness that we are all accountable. One day we will stand before Almighty God. Every one of us will stand there and be judged. It's a moment of truth even for the atheist. They'll meet with God. And every religion will meet with God, but they'll meet him as the judge. Only those who are in Christ will meet God as their friend, their saviour, to welcome them. When Jesus died on the cross, he took on himself our death. He died so that we could be forgiven. He died so that we might have no condemnation. He died so that we might live and know death with his presence, taking us through life's journey, through death, and then into eternity. It's a good test as to whether we're really right with God to ask ourselves, do I dread death? Now, don't misunderstand. I don't want to die in a painful way. I'm a coward. But I'm ready to die. I am ready to meet God. And my plea, if I can put it like that, when I stand before Almighty God, is that Jesus has taken away everything that would condemn me. In this book, when I wrote it, I just read the biography of Lord Hailsham, Quinton Hogg, his grandfather's statue is just round the corner, isn't it, in the centre of, the, I don't know what road it is, but it's up there somewhere, Quinton Hogg, but he was Lord Chancellor twice under Margaret Thatcher. And you know, his autobiography, near the end anyway, ends with these words. This is the highest judge in the land speaking. "When I die and stand before Almighty God, I'm going to plead guilty and cast myself on the mercy of the court." It's a great statement, isn't it? And our hope, our certainty of going to heaven doesn't depend on anything that we have done, but it depends on Jesus. And yes, I'm guilty, but he's carried my guilt and he offers mercy. The curtain is torn from top to bottom. God is there. I don't need a deputy. I don't need a particular day. Distance has been done away with. The dread of death has gone. I can enter into the presence of God and enjoy him in life. Yes, even through death. And then into eternity. So I suppose what I want to say this afternoon is simply this. Have you entered in? Do you know God? Ask him to forgive you and become your Lord and Saviour. And you'll find that he does indeed keep you in his grip through life and then into eternity. Thank you.